This morning I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 to 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you, Ruth Ann. Did you say hi to John? John's watching. You've got to say hi to John. modern technology, that's the way it is, isn't it? Okay. So, as you may know, that this is a live feed, and so John's watching at home. He's not able to come, and we pray for John and trust he is experiencing God's presence and help. Identity. German philosopher Friedrich Schleiermacher, I'm not quite sure how to pronounce this, but it's Schleiermacher. I think that's the way you say it. But he did much to shape the modern thinking of who we are. But as an old man, he was sitting on a bench in a city park, and a policeman came up to him, thinking he was a homeless vagrant, and asked, "Who are you?" And he replied, "I wish I knew." One of humankind's fundamental questions is, who am I? Who are we? What is life all about? As believers in God's word and what God has revealed, we have an identity. We have been created in the image of God by a creator God, and we have individual identity as that. But having fallen and turned away from God and become, as the Bible calls us, sinners, we now find, as we've seen over the last few sessions, as we've looked at the beginning chapter of Ephesians, that we actually have a new identity in Christ. And that identity starts with him choosing us before the foundation of the world, as we saw, that we are chosen in him and that we are predestined to be his sons. And this is made possible, as we saw last time, or the time before that, in his redemption, that the blood of Christ was shed, his life given for us to be redeemed and brought back into a relationship with God, whereby we have this new identity. It's made possible through the cross. And then we saw last time that to realize our new identity, to actually enter into the reality of it in our thinking and in our lives as well, we first start with by growing to know him. And that's what we saw last time. And we want to now move on from there. As you remember, last time it was cut short, so I had to stop halfway through the sermon. So I've regrouped and have a message relating to the same topic of realizing our new identity, part two. We realize our new identity not just by growing in our knowledge of Christ, as we saw last time, but now we see that we have a hope in Christ, that we have a value in Christ, and that we are have a provision in Christ. So let's look at those three things together. First of all, by knowing our hope in Christ. As it says in this passage that we read, that in verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the hope to which he has called you. Our identity is tied to our future. The only life that we have to live now for us today is the future. The past is gone and you can't do anything about it. It's history. You can't change it and you can't live it again. Our future is our hope. Our life is stretching into the future, no matter how short or long that might be, and we never know. With the mom who we talked about earlier, who's down in Texas wanting to come up here, it was all set up for someone to bring her up, and it all fell through on Friday. And she and the children were so excited. The hope of a new life after the terrible stuff they've been through. And the kids, the woman who's the advocate said they were so excited, and it's all fallen in a heap. And that at the moment. So, but you know, hope excited these children and the mom to know that they had a new life starting and they were able to reestablish away from what was causing so much pain and hurt. And yet that hope is what we all have. It may be disappointed sometimes, like this woman and her family, but God wants us to know that with him there is a hope that is certain, that is real. And so we're going to look at that. He says that we need, or he prays, that we would have our eyes opened, just as we've been singing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, that our eyes might be enlightened or opened to see this hope, to know this hope. So this is something that is requiring spiritual understanding as well as knowledge. Our eyes need to be opened to the fact that our identity is tied to heaven. It's not just in this world, that we need to live in the light of eternity, that we need to live in the light of that tomorrow we may be gone and we will be with the Lord forever, and that our life therefore is impacted by that reality. It's our identity. We belong in heaven. We are, as it says in 1 Peter, we are aliens here. We're sojourners. We're just staying here for a brief time, but our permanent home is there. And so I think that as Christians, we so often can get caught up with this world, the material things of this world, our career, our lives here, that we actually don't take much notice of heaven and our future there. And so we need to have the eyes of our hearts open to see that we live for eternity, or meant to. Our hopes and our dreams so often can be just tied to now, and when we think about our future, we think about, you know, what we're going to do next week, next month, and next year, or when we're going to retire, and when we do retire, when we're going to do this and what we're going to do. Our whole lives are so caught up. And there's nothing wrong with being involved in the reality of life and planning and so on, but I'm just saying that we need to have our eyes open to the reality that our identity is tied to heaven. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, we fix our eyes. Notice Paul says fix. We set a mindset, if you like, our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is talking about the resurrection, and he's saying that people who don't believe in the resurrection, it actually affects their lifestyle. So he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. But he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. In other words, when you begin sharing that mindset with that company of people that believe that, let me tell you, it'll corrupt your morals. You won't live for eternity, so you can do whatever you like. Live for today, eat, drink, and be merry. We had a couple... I'll come to that. I want to first say that about this hope that the Lord says here through the Apostle Paul, that our eyes might be enlightened to see the hope, or to know the hope to which he has called you, is a real hope. It's real. It says the hope to which he has called us. It is part of our calling. It's real. A couple that we knew in a previous church many years ago, back when the scammers started. Remember the time when Nigerians and so on would be sending us emails saying you've won a whole lot of money and so on. Well, this couple got caught up with that, and they received a letter saying that some distant aunt had died and left them so many million pounds in England. And so they were in Melbourne, Australia, so they didn't have much money. They were simple folks, but they really believed it. And it came from a Nigerian, nothing to do with Nigeria, but it tends to be that when you see it's from Nigeria, well then you know, hey, this is a scam. But back then it wasn't, it was new, it was all when it all started. So is some lawyer in London who was a Nigerian, he says. So they organized tickets. They didn't have much money, but they got their money together and they went to England. They had to go there. And they went and they messed around. And finally, they were told that, look, when you go back to Australia, you go to Bali and we will send somebody with a suitcase of money and he will then bring it to you because it has to go through diplomatic whatever. And they told them a story and they believed it, hook, line and sinker. None of us could convince them otherwise. They went to Bali and, of course, then they faced the reality. They had borrowed money now by that time and they were in a real sinkhole and their hope was dashed. It made us so sad, but the thing is then they broke up their relationships with their good friends and relatives and they left the church and I don't know where they are today because of a false hope. But I want to say in contrast to that, our hope is real. That one day we will pass through the gate of death into life eternal. It's real. It's not just pie in the sky when you die. It is something that the Lord Jesus himself entered into and he's linked with us eternally and he pulls us through when we die. Those who have passed on have gone there and we know that one day we will see them and they would never want to come back once they've been entered through that gateway into paradise, into heaven. They will never want to come back. It's a glorious place. It is a place where there is no weeping or wailing, where there's no pain, there's no death, there's no crying. The Bible says it's a place of glory and it's a place where God dwells and where those who belong to him will live eternally. And one day their ransom souls will receive, and our ransom souls will receive the resurrection body when Jesus returns and will live in a resurrection body like it says in the Bible to his glorious body, his resurrection body. And so we won't be disembodied souls. We will have a new body, a resurrection body that we will live for eternity in. And so it is a wonderful hope that we have. It is real. It says in Romans chapter 8 that those whom he predestined, those whom from eternity past he looked into time and chose us and predestined us to be his sons. It says those who he predestined, he justified. He put us right with God through faith in Jesus and His death on the cross. And those who He justified or put right with God, He also glorified. And that is speaking of the future, but it's speaking in past tense. It's one of those really interesting verses in the Bible that God's saying it is something that is so real that I'm saying it has happened, even though it for you at this point it hasn't happened, but it's so real. Glorified. Some of the hymns of yesteryear, like last century, a century ago, have a lot to say and sing about future glory in heaven. These days, it's all wonderful worship and everything, but we don't have many songs today that actually look forward in hope. I thought of some. One was one I used to sing as a kid in church. When all of my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the Lord, dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. And other hymns like that. It was a major focus of people a century ago who are Christians. And today I think we've lost some of that. And it's showing up in our praise songs. Okay, so then our hope is not only a real hope, but it's also a certain hope. It is something that you can know, and that's why Paul uses the word know. He says that our eyes may be opened so that we may know the hope. That God's promises are as certain as His character. When God promises something, He will fulfill it. He is faithful, He is good, He is true, He is righteous, His word, He is exalted above His name. Above His reputation, He has exalted His word. He can be trusted. And so when He says these things are going to happen, we can be certain of it. If God chose us before history, if God redeemed us and made us His own, then He has a future hope which is as certain as the choosing in the eternal past. So our hope is not some vague or wishful thinking, nor is it a trust in something or someone that's unreliable. We are called according to God's eternal purpose. Faith trusts in Christ. That He said, if you trust me, I died for your sins, I rose again. If you put your trust in me, you will be forgiven, you will be justified, made right with God. You will have eternal life and you will have a future home in heaven. That's faith. But when faith faces the future, it becomes hope. Faith facing the future is hope. So it's the same faith, but it's looking into the future through the eyes of faith and trust in Christ. Are you trusting Christ as your Savior now? Is your faith in Him that He will forgive your sins and cleanse you and He's your Savior? Well, then your faith in Christ facing the future is that you will then have an eternal hope. The second thing we find here, in order to understand our identity and to realize it in our lives, is not just knowing our hope in Christ, but knowing our value in Christ. And it goes on to say in this passage an amazing thought. You think about it. What does it say? It says that you might know the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance in the saints. Until now in this book and other places, it talks about our inheritance. Our future inheritance, it fades not away, it says in 1 Peter. It's something that is something that is stored up in heaven waiting for us when we get there, our future inheritance. But here he's talking about God's inheritance in us, the saints. So the riches, not just the glory of His inheritance, but the riches of the glory of the inheritance. You see, if you go back into the Old Testament, you find that God often spoke of Israel as His inheritance. It says so, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32. For the Lord's inheritance is his people. And Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. It is a biblical concept, but we don't think about it much. But here Paul is saying, I want you to see that your identity is not just that knowing God and not just having been brought into a relationship with God, having been chosen from before the foundation of the world, and not just knowing God, but hoping in God and in what he has for us in the future. But here he says, I want you to know that the value he has put on you, that you're his inheritance. You see, God doesn't need anything, does he? He's totally self-sufficient. He didn't need to create the world. He didn't need to create humans. He doesn't need anything. But he chose to create us, knowing that we would fall and sin and rebel against him, but knowing that through that he would draw from him, from the mass of humanity, those who would turn in faith and love him and follow him and become his children. And he values them as his inheritance. That's what he's looking forward to, if you like. That one day all of us will be there worshiping him and in eternal relationship with him. He loves us. He wants us. He chose us to be his treasure, his inheritance. That's an amazing thought. God treasures you and me. We're ransomed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How precious are you to God? He was willing to give the most precious gift to save you. The precious blood of Christ. Our children and our grandchildren are the most precious things in our lives, right? How many grandparents are here? You don't need to put up your hand, but I know there's quite a few. And we're going to be back in Australia seeing a couple of our grandchildren. Well, we'll only actually see one because the rest are in other places. But what a beautiful thing. You love your grandchildren. And if your parents here, your children, you love them. They're the most precious things in life. And that gives us a bit of an idea of how God feels about us. We're precious. And he looks forward to that day, and we should look forward to that day when we'll be with him. When we'll see him as he is, as it says in 1 John, and we will be like him. God loves us. God treasures us. God has everything, but he wants us. And thirdly, not just knowing the hope that we have in Christ, not just knowing the value we have in Christ or are to Christ, but knowing our provision in Christ. And it goes on to say, he's writing here, let me read it, that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and may know his incomparable great power for us. Not in us, for us. Sure, his power is at work within us, and the Bible says a lot about that. But here he's talking about his power for us, because he says that the evidence of this is his resurrection power and his ruling power. So let me read it. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every title or name that has been given, not only in this present age, but also in the age to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. His power for us and his power and authority for the church. He's saying God is for us. Who can be against us? And this mighty power, the one who exerted that incredible power, raising his dead body to a new life and a new body, a resurrection, glorious body, that power and also his ruling power as the rightful person to rule the universe, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. He is glorified, he is honored, he is in the place of supreme authority. His power, his authority is for us. And that's our identity, that we are recipients of his provision of power for the church. We can pray in faith and believe that he is for us. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. But before he said that, he said something else. What is it? All authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go. I'm there. I'm for you. All the power of God, all the authority of heaven is with you. Go! Sorry, didn't mean to yell. That's it. We are people who have an identity with the most powerful authority, bar none. There is no authority anywhere near his authority. And we therefore go, we therefore do what we do in serving God. Our identity is forged with him. He is our supreme Lord and our supreme power, the supreme power, and our identity is forged with him. God has placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And then it says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The authority of the Lord Jesus is over all, and he fills his body, his church. Our union with Christ is our identity. Our identity is being united with the one who is the heir of all things, the one who does rule over all things and who does fill all things, and he fills us. You see, we are united in a vital union with the one who sits on the throne. It's not just that he's up there and we're down here and there's a disconnect between us. No. We're united to him. He fills us, but he fills the universe. He has all authority, and we can trust him. We can pray. We can pray for this church. Is it next week? Or in a couple of weeks' time when you have your prayer meeting, we won't be here. But this is going to be a lovely lunch, and we're going to have a time of prayer. And we need to trust him, the one in authority, to bless and to provide and to use our outreach to win people to Christ. And all of this happens because he is the one that we are united with, our Lord. So our hope, our value and our provision are all in Christ, all part of our identity as his people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that the reality of these truths may really impact us, that we will truly apply them to our lives and live in the light of eternity and live in the light of your value, you treasuring us, and also live in the light of the fact that you have all authority and power, yet we are united with you and we can trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.